Good evening. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to the live Father Heart TV webcast. It's an absolute delight and pleasure to have our good friend James Jordan with us today. I was going to say this evening. It's this evening for me. It's this afternoon for Barry. And it's tomorrow morning for James. It's, what, 7 o'clock in the morning for you, James?
Yeah, we're always one step ahead, aren't we?
You are. But it's an absolute pleasure to have James with us. Barry and I started these webcasts 10 years ago. And I was looking at my calendar, my diary earlier on today, and I reckon that next week, or the equivalent of next week, 10 years ago, would have been our first live webcast together. So this is like 10 year celebration. And we want to thank you guys all for coming and joining with us each week and being part of this journey. And particularly, we want to thank James for being with us today. Barry and I were talking the other day, and James and Denise have been very instrumental in our journeys in this revelation of the Father. And I was thinking about this today, thinking, you know, James and Denise have taught me a lot. But then I thought, that's actually the wrong word, because it's more than taught. It's, they've imparted the life that they've lived in and they've experienced to me. And I know my life is richer because of it. You know, this journey over the last 18 years has been life-changing in every way for me. And I know it's true for Barry. And so I'm just immensely grateful for the words of life that James has shared, and they've touched my heart. I remember the very, very first time I heard James speak. It was in Toronto at a conference, and it was the night before the conference started, and James was talking about sonship. And as he talked about sonship, I knew this was the language I'd been looking for, that I'd never heard. And that opened the door to this new way of life. It opened the door to a lot of problems and misunderstandings, not between me and James, but between me and other people. But it's been a journey of life. And I just want to honor James and Denise for what they've done, what they've imparted, what they've shared with all of us, but particularly for me. So it's a delight to have you, James. We really do thank you for being with us. Barry, do you want to add anything?
Yeah, I would just ditto what you've said. James, you know what you mean to Ann and I, and we were just talking before the broadcast that it was over 22 years ago that I met James at a men's retreat, and along with Jack Winter, and my life hasn't been the same. So, James, you're somewhat responsible for that. So, I think my life has been turned up right side up. But I remember, of course, it was over 21 years ago, and if you remember, you and I and Denise were at a restaurant in St. Catharines. And I had this thing that I, this sermon illustration that I created called Father's Love Letter. And I was so just uncertain if it was of the Lord, and how significant you and Denise were with that, because I shared it with both of you. And I said, is this the Lord? Can I do this? And I remember you guys looking at me in my eyes and saying, it is the Lord, Barry. And that was before it went on the internet and all those other things. So, yeah. And, you know, of course, you know, just how you've over the years taken us under your wing, and just, you know, some adventures that we had early on, and some of my embarrassing moments driving into carnivals and things together. But yeah, so thanks so much for being here with us. And we are very honored. And yeah, cheering us on in 10 years of webcasts. That's exciting.
Yeah, really is.
Yeah. So how have you guys been doing, you and Denise?
The whole lockdown time has been actually quite good, you know, like it hasn't been a problem, except for probably in the first 4 weeks. The first 3 weeks of it was like a holiday, and it was great, because you knew no one was going to knock on the door, and you know, you just and you couldn't do anything, you weren't allowed to do anything, so you know, you kind of have this beautiful rest time, without any guilt about it, because you know there's nothing you can do even if you wanted to. So that's good. The fourth week we got a little bit of cabin fever, and so it was good to end that that 4 weeks of lockdown. Mm-hmm. And then soon after, we didn't have any cases in New Zealand, so New Zealand's been operating pretty much as normal. Mm-hmm. And except you can't leave the country. That's the only unless you want to go into 2 weeks of lockdown again on the way when you come back in.
Yeah.
But we've had it pretty easy, really.
Good. And you're both keeping well?
As well as 70-year-olds do. I wouldn't mind the 18-year-old body back, but that's not going to happen for a little while, and I'll get a better one, I think.
Yeah.
Are you still paragliding?
No, I haven't been paragliding for a while. I've been fly fishing a lot, so I guess I'm a person who likes to learn things, and fly fishing is an endless learning experience, and also it takes me back into the wild kind of places I like. Mm-hmm. I can spend time each day kind of in some place of isolation and just out in nature on a river somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah.
So it does what it does. It takes me to where I like to be.
Yes.
And gives me a good reason to be there and something to do while I'm there.
Yeah. And are you allowed to keep what you catch?
Yep.
Yeah.
Up to six fish you're allowed to keep.
Uh-huh.
And, of course, Kaupo is one of the meccas of fly fishing in the whole world. So the fishing here is absolutely extraordinary.
Right. Good.
We're in a lot of places in the world. If you catch a 1 or 2 pound trout, you've got a big one.
Mm-hmm.
In New Zealand, it's not considered even worth mentioning unless it's 5 to 6 pounds. So, and even then, that's still not a big fish. No.
Mm-hmm.
So the fishing is great and the rivers are beautiful, pristine.
Yeah.
So.
Excellent. And you had an ACE school recently in Taupo?
Yeah, we did. I did just one session of it, which the Orphan Spirit I did, which I haven't done for quite a long time. And I think there's bits in it now that weren't in it before because, your perspective keeps building.
Mm-hmm.
So just commenting on what you guys are saying about, having an effect on your life. From the time we became Christians, it's going 49 years or something ago. You just try to live your life, don't you? You just try to follow the Lord the best you can and do what he's asking of you. And it's all, it's almost all in some ways struggling along and not sure. And then the Lord intervenes in some way to help you with some difficulty. And as the years go by, you realize that you've actually come into a different life because of those incidents of him intervening to help you. And you realize that that's actually food for other people. So it's not that you're living your life to try to give whatever to other people. You're just trying to live your life,
mm-hmm.
and then it becomes valuable to others. And so that's all that's happened. You're just kind of a little bit of the consequences in some ways of us struggling our way through, just as you do, and so as all of us do.
Yeah. Well, we certainly appreciate. What we've picked up from you journeying on your journey.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It certainly had some acceleration points.
Yes. We were just saying before we came online that the 18 years since I first heard James, in some ways has gone very, very quickly, but in other ways it seems such a long time. But I remember the first time I met James. For those of you who don't know, my job has been as an accountant, working in my accountancy practice. And James was with Jeff Scoldwell, and we arranged to swap to James over, hand him over in a Tesco's car park. And I turned up straight from work in my suit and tie and met James for the first time in this car park. I did try and tell him that I hadn't put on a special act of dressing up to meet him. But as soon as I got home, I got out of my suit and was a bit more relaxed. But I guess you remember that day, hey, James?
I do. I still picture you in my mind standing there by the wall waiting for us to the car to come into the car park.
Yes, it was a very surreal experience, but a life-changing one. So, well, shall we just hand over to James? And James, you just feel free to share whatever you want to with us. Okay. Yeah?
Yep.
Is that okay, Barry?
Okay.
Yeah.
Sounds
good
great.
Stuff. I'll just change. Just to, at the end, James, when we finished, and we'll come back on when you finished.
Yep.
And then at the very end, when we've wrapped it up and closed the live broadcast, if you stay on your Skype connection with us, we'll just be able to have a quick chat with you before we finish.
Okay.
Yeah. Good. I should have said that earlier, but here we go. Okay. Bless you, James. Over to you.
Well, I just want to say hi to you all that are there. I don't know who's there. And so I'm sure there's a lot of people that know me and that I know. So just hi to you all from New Zealand, from the other side of the world for most of you or for many of you. It's been an incredible journey these last, how many years has it been for me? Probably the last 30, no more than that, a lot. Anyway, but a long time back, this whole understanding of the Father's love came to us. And then shortly or during that process of me coming in to know the Father's love for myself and his healing of a lot of my, issues around being a son, being fathered, having a father, somewhere in the midst of that, knowing the Father and walking with him as a son became kind of focused for me, and I saw that knowing the Father's love, it was about walking as Jesus walked in his life. And of course Jesus walked as a son, and so therefore sonship became the pathway as a Christian in my perspective. And and then as the development went on, of course then I realized that a part of sonship was to become like Jesus. And I know many of us and many Christians in the world have focused on what it means to become like Jesus in different aspects. Many would see that it was to do the acts that Jesus did and to be able to be a part of the supernatural life, which, of course, was a big focus for us. And we've always seen lots of supernatural things happening in people's lives, although we don't always focus on it. And so coming into those acts, and so one of the scriptures I remember that was taught to us back then was, strangely enough, it was Psalm 103, verse 7, and it says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." And so we see that God's working with Israel was that people saw his acts. Everybody in Israel saw his acts. And of course, that's a big focus for us. We want to be able to see the supernatural things that Jesus did happen through our lives. But the verse that struck me was, "Moses knew his ways." And of course, I understood that was a deeper issue than just knowing what he did and how that affected people. And mixed in with that became this focus on becoming like Jesus on the inside, not just doing what he did, but becoming like him in personality, in nature. And so a big portion of that.
I don't understand. And so we see that God's working with Israel was that people saw his act. Everybody in Israel saw his acts, and that's a bit.
I don't know what that was. It might be Siri or something. So it became to become like Jesus on the inside became a big focus for us. And so the whole area of emotional healing, where the distortions of our emotions were the wounds and traumas and things that we experience, and getting the Lord to heal those areas of our emotions so that we could be free of reaction out of pain. And as a format or a part of the changing of our personalities or the developing of making us whole emotionally. And so there's a huge focus on that, getting our emotions healed. But of course, that's only fixing a negative. It's like if your car breaks down, you fix the car, but you haven't turned the motor on yet. It's fixed, but it's whole, but it needs to have now something put into it so that it will run. And so a lot of the healing emotionally has been that we get ourselves healed so that our car will run right. But then we also need to have something put into us to fuel us to run properly, not run as we used to out of negative emotion or out of traumatized emotion, but to have something put into us that causes us to run with positive emotion. And of course, that is the love of God continuously being poured into us. So there's been this development of experiencing and understanding what it's all about. And so we began to understand that when love is poured in, then peace comes out. Or when love is poured in, joy comes out. When love is poured in, kindness comes out. And so we begin to run not just on emotions, but on the actual emotions of God himself. And that has been the big focus for me over the last, I don't know, probably 10 years or so, to see that those of us who come to experience the love of the Father begin to live out that love, and that the fruit of love being poured in becomes our personality and our nature. So that gentleness becomes a part of who we are, not something that we try to do. And as a lot of people say, we've got to learn how to love better. Well, you can't learn how to love better. You've got to get love poured in and then pouring out. And love will be the result of who you are now, rather than you trying to do it with your energy. It becomes just who you are. And so I've been seeing that recently during the lockdown period, and during that time of a little bit of boredom towards the end and sort of cabin fever that I saw. I asked the Lord one day, Lord, what can I do? Like, I've got to do something. What can I do? And he just spoke to me as clear as anything, because it would come from, I mean, totally outside my sphere of reference. He just said, you could write about wisdom. And so I began to get up in the mornings. I'd be lying there awake before and earlier in the morning and just get this impetus of understanding. And I've got to write this down. So I'd get up and start writing. So I began writing a lot of things. And the upshot of it has been not that I've, you know, the Lord just seemed to have been giving me some understanding. And so I began to see some things about Christlikeness that I'd never seen before. And it's not just about emotion and having our emotions and being motivated out of our emotions, but also there's this one scripture that has struck me. It struck Denise as well. It's interesting, whenever we talk about anything the Lord's showing us, we both see it instantly together. And so we're on the same page all the time. But 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, who can give instructions to Jesus, to God? Who can teach him? Who has known his mind? And then the statement that Paul says, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, that is, I never considered the relevance of that before. I never considered the significance that we have the mind of Christ. Well, we know we have access to the mind of Christ. We can get prophetic words supernaturally. We can get words of wisdom, words of knowledge that are beyond our knowledge, beyond our wisdom, that are beyond our ability to know. We can hear his secrets, if you like, and we can pass those on. But those words come out of what he knows. And that's a deeper issue. You know, that to know what God knows in a overall perspective, rather than just having one injection of a sentence or a phrase that we can prophetically pass on, or that we can give to someone in a time of difficulty. So I remember not so long ago, this is, I'm only talking about weeks. Well, let me jump to this first. In Isaiah 55, many of us would know these words, where the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, there's these two words, thoughts and ways. And so the ways of God come out of the things he knows. I mean, the basic foundation of knowledge and understanding of life as God knows it determine the ways that he lives, the ways that he acts, the ways that he does things, comes out of the overall foundation of omniscience. He knows everything. And in his knowing everything, one of the just simple things, in his knowing of everything, he believes, he knows that meekness is more important than authority or authoritativeness or being in a place of power. He knows meekness is a greater foundation of authority than wealth or education or ability. In his mind, meekness is the biggest thing and it will finally inherit the earth. So we see that his thinking is so different to ours. But I want to read a proverb to you, part of Proverbs chapter 2. And it's the opening statements of it. And these statements have come to be really dominating a lot of my life at the moment. I've read this many times before. In fact, I've felt rebuked by it in a lot of cases, because Solomon is speaking to his son. He starts off in chapter 2 by saying, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." Now, I just want to leave it just there. He's saying, if you will try to cry out to God to give you understanding, if you'll cry out to him to incline your ear to wisdom, if you'll seek it as if for treasure, if you will apply yourself to know these things, he says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And here's the biggest sentence, and find the knowledge of God. In other words, find what God knows. That statement has taken me beyond what I ever considered was even possible. You see, when I used to read that, you will find the knowledge of God, I thought that that was a verse that was saying to us that we will find a knowledge of experiencing him. We will find a relationship functionally. We will come into an experiential interaction with God. We'll find the knowledge of God. We'll know God as a person. Well, you know, that's true, but that's not what it's actually saying in context. It's saying if you'll seek after wisdom, if you'll look for insight, if you'll cry out for understanding, if you do, then you will find the knowledge that God has. You will actually find the mind of God. And find, for you, you'll begin to think like God thinks. You begin to understand like God understands. You'll begin to see how God sees. You'll come into the experiencing of knowing what God knows, from which he has said all of these things like, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. You'll begin to understand why he said those things. Not just that he said them. And see that for some, I don't know how this would strike you, but I never ever considered that that kind of knowledge was available to us. I always thought God's ways are always higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can reach in and grab a phrase or a sentence or a little bit of this knowledge in times of crisis, but we'll never, ever get to the point where we could say, I'm beginning to understand God. Now, when we consider sonship, Jesus had the knowledge of God. He is, in fact, called in some places Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is God. He is one with God. Everything that Jesus has is completely received from the Father. He has everything that the Father has without measure. In other words, it's not portioned to him. It is given in fullness. And so Jesus, being the perfect image of God, and he had the total knowledge that God has as well. He is God. He's a unit. He's not smaller in that sense in his knowledge. It's not like God can teach Jesus. They both know everything. And so when Paul says, we have the mind of Christ, he's talking about something that he was experiencing that I think as the body of Christ in the world today, we haven't even considered that this would be available to us. But of course, as Jesus is our older brother and we are to become like him, that's the purpose of every Christian life, come to the fullness of the likeness of Christ. That is the walk for us. And of course, that takes me on into the future in my thinking. I'll never get to that point in my lifetime. Like, I'm 70 now. There's not enough time for me to grow, but I can grow into some of it. And I have been, and I am. But the next generations and the next generations before Jesus comes back, before the next generations are going to go on into knowing what God knows. And you see, this is the knowledge that we need that will overcome all of the kingdoms of this world. When the body of Christ comes to think like God thinks, we will come into more of the authority that God has. We'll see the acts and the ways of God being revealed more and more. We are in a time of an incredible doorway, if you like. There's an open door in front of us. And now as I look at what Christianity really is, because we've fluffed around on so many other side issues of what, you know, people get involved in, you know, I shouldn't probably say too much, but in doctrinal areas which can be valid, but nothing as important as this. Sidetrack doctrines away from the central issue. And the central issue is that as we continue to walk on with God and we continue to want to be like Christ, to walk as Jesus walked, see, it's not just about knowing what Jesus did, even to the point of him raising the dead, to the point of him healing the blind man and seeing these things in our world today. We do see them in our world today. And I've often cried out to God that I'd love to see more healing, supernatural healings in the ministry I have. But I believe the Lord is saying, oh, there's something else I want you to really delve into, to really dive into. And I think I'd get sidetracked if I started to get on those things from what God has really called me in my life to do. And so to become like Jesus is not just to be able to do the acts and things that Jesus did, but to have the knowledge that he did that gave him the reason for why he did the things he did, to understand his mind, to understand his thinking. Once we, as the body of Christ, begin to come into this, we will see an authority of wisdom that the world will have no defense against, where we will be able to, you know, speak to the wisest men and women the world can put in front of us and totally confute their logic in their own eyes, that the kingdom of God will begin to have an authority to get established. And of course, the only answer to the world's issues is that we understand the mind of God to be able to speak into it, to bring a wisdom that it doesn't have. You know, at the moment we say that the Bible says the world sees the Christians as foolish and we see the world as foolish. There's coming the time when the wisdom that the church has, the body of Christ has, will begin to convince the world of its foolishness and begin to expose that foolishness and establish the very knowledge and wisdom of God into this world. That's what's got to come. And that's what inevitably and cannot not come. It's the future. It's where this sonship issue is going. And so to me, it's very exciting. I think it's laying down a path. I remember a man said to me one time years ago, said to us years ago, he said, I've lived my life and I've come into these understandings of God. He said, the only thing that I ask of you is that you would start where I finish, that you would stand on my shoulders and go on from where I finish and end up. Well, I can now see ahead for us, there's such a field that the next generation and the next generation after that has open to it, has available to it, if they will walk on this path towards becoming like Jesus. It means also not just to do what Jesus did, not just to love like Jesus loved, not just to have the personality of kindness and gentleness, the purposefulness, the determination that Jesus had to love aggressively a world that turns against it. It's not just to do that. What it is also to be and to think like God thinks. And I see that as we do that, we're going to come into a Christianity that today we would hardly believe possible. So, guys, I don't know what you're thinking. There's a lot more that I could say on these things, but I'm still delving into them myself. You know, one of the interesting things is that the pathway into the knowledge of God is through the character of God. You cannot come into the knowledge that God has unless you have embraced the nature that God is. Simple issue of that. You will never understand anything about grace if you still hold on to bitterness and anger of people that you don't like. There's got to be an embracing of God's forgiveness, his grace towards people, before you can ever see the wisdom of grace. And so this nature is the doorway into his wisdom and his knowledge. I'm just beginning to see some of those things, but that statement is absolute. I can see that as an absolute, if you like. As long as we hold on to fallen, broken ways, fallen, broken perspectives, earthly, you know, as it says, that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we have a love for some of the ways of the world, then the knowledge that God has as our Father is, unattainable for us. We come into his wisdom, into his knowledge through the embracing of his nature, because his nature and his wisdom are one. You can't take them apart. Yes. So, I don't know. I hope that for some of you that are listening today, you might get a hold of something here and say, that's the path I want to walk. That's the life I want to live. That's what I want to pass on to others. Somebody's asked me, and people have asked me over the years, you know, James, what is your ministry? You know, what is your, are you a teacher? You know, are you a prophet? Are you what? I don't really care what I am, but what I do know I am is this. I know that God has put me in a place to, I'd say probably to go a step or two ahead into some things that others can then find the door and go through it much quicker and much easier and much further. Mm. And so I think what I'm doing here today and what I am is I'm a herald of a new day. There is a new day for Christianity. There's a new day for Christians. There's a new light shining. The glory of the Lord is going to rise upon us. In other words, when it says the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, Isaiah chapter 60, it means that the reality of the wonder of the person of God is going to be seen on our physical bodies and in us as the people we are. And that's the day the glory of the Lord will begin to fill the earth. So I'm looking forward to see what it goes from. I'll be looking from above one day at people who might have heard this today even and start walking a path towards that. So,
Wow.
Mark, Barry.
Wow. Thank you, James. Thank you so much.
So much.
Wow. I was just thinking, James, when you say that the key is to embrace the nature of God, embrace the nature of the Father. Many people, I think, still see that statement as, what have I got to do?
Yes.
And that's, I think that's been our downfall on so many, you know, different things in our Christian journey. We pull it back to what is safe for us. What have I got to do? And of course, can you just talk a little bit about that for us? Because it's not about what we do, is it?
One thing that we do, there's just one thing that we are to do. And the Bible says it very clearly. There's only one thing we do is to believe. Mm-hmm. That is the foundational base, to believe. And so as we read the Bible where it says, for God so loved the world, we start off with believing that. For God so loved me. So everything comes down to believe. That's the doorway into everything. And so even when what I'm speaking about today, you know, I guess people could look at that and think, well, how can that be true? You know, that's too big for me to believe that God could bring me into that. Mm. This first step is belief, because it is what the Bible says. And until we believe, it's just words. Mm-hmm. And it's the only thing we need to do, to believe in the one that he has sent, Jesus said. And so our focus is always first step to believe. Mm-hmm. We are acts focused. You know, we judge people by what they do. We think that what people do is the fruit of their life. We even judge as Christians. We judge people and say, well, the way they act is the fruit of their life. No, they're not. No, it's not. The fruit of a person's life is their personality, mm-hmm. the changes that happen in a person's personality. Fruit is always love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, goodness, self-control. Fruit is never actions. But see, we're so actions-focused, we even distort Christian believing into that. And so when we're looking at someone to discern their fruits, look, do they have love? Do they have peace? Do they have kindness? Do they have gentleness? You know, those are. And so the one thing that as Christians we are focused to do is to believe. But once you begin to believe, it's like a doorway or like a funnel from God's presence connects to your personality. And God is able to pour. The moment you believe, he can pour the things that you have reached out to believe. He can begin pouring them into your heart and pouring them into your life. Until we believe, nothing happens. So, you see, once those things pour into who you are, you will naturally act differently. You don't have to focus on trying to act like God. He wants to put himself into us so that begins to pour out of us, become us.
Yeah.
And then we are a different person.
Yes.
So, you know, when we consider what we can do compared to what God can do, you know, there's not a lot of difference between doing nothing and doing a hang of a lot when you consider what God can do. So, really, it's not about, he hasn't given us a commission to do something. He's given us a commission to receive something so that everything we do will be infected with a little bit of him.
Mm-hmm. Mm. How would you help people, James, to become more receive-oriented? Because it's so ingrained in us to be action-oriented, and we're not very good at being receive-oriented.
Yeah, I think that one of the biggest things is the busyness of the world. I think one of Satan's, somebody's put on Facebook something recently about from Screwtape Letters, the book Screwtape Letters, and in it, you know, this advice of the senior demon Screwtape to his apprentice is as the apprentice is trying to lead somebody away from God, he said, keep them busy thinking about this, thinking about that, worrying about this, worrying about that, and particularly focused on political things in that part of the letter. You know, keep them worried about who's in power, what's happening, who's doing what, what's wrong with the world, what's going on. You know, keep people occupied, because the realities of God don't come in busyness, because God is not busy. He's at rest. And so for us to be able to experience God, we've got to enter into the place where he is.
Yeah.
And so we have to come into a place internally of rest to be able to receive from him. That's why it says, be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
It's only in stillness that the knowledge of God can come. And so a part of Satan's whole thing is just to keep people wound up, to keep us focused, busy. If we want to get near to God, we must develop a lifestyle that establishes a heart at rest. It doesn't mean your mind's not busy. My mind's incredibly busy. My mind goes from the moment I wake up, the moment I've gone, go to bed at night, and even after. So you know, it's not about not having an active mind, but it's about having a heart that's at rest and isn't trying to initiate thought.
Yeah.
I remember Bob Jones used to say when he was going to speak somewhere, the Lord put into him two things. When you go to speak, he said, turn up on time and come with an empty mind. There's no preconceived ideas of what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And I think that whole thing, be still and know that I am God. We must develop a stillness on the inside that is not ruffled by whatever's happening in the world. Then receiving becomes automatic.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, would you, when you talk about, you know, when we think the thoughts of God, would, how does the renewal of our mind, would you call it, that's the process, that we're renewing our mind into the mind of Christ? Or
yeah, absolutely, that's what it's talking about, renewing our minds. I mean, our minds have been corrupted through the ways of the world, just thinking the way the world thinks. A part of repentance, the word repentance actually means to turn to another mind. You know, some people say repentance means to change your mind. It actually means to go from one mind to another mind.
Yeah.
Wow. And so, and that is, of course, turning from the mind of the world to the mind of God. A lot of people have, you know, think that repentance is about sorrow over sins, and we can experience sorrows over sin, but that's not actually what repentance means. It means turn to a whole different mind, a greater mind, a bigger mind. So. A lot of people have never actually, they've begun to follow Christ, but they've never really turned away from the old mind to a new mind.
Because we often think that renewing the mind is changing the mind, and therefore that in itself is an act of the mind.
Yes.
But actually the renewing of the mind comes from the changed heart.
Yes. It's what it means to, I think, of becoming like a child. You know, it's start again.
Yeah.
In everything that's been our philosophical place of standing, you know, the ways in which we've thought about how we should live, it's just realizing, okay, put all that aside. There's a new way to think, a whole new thing to learn.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what it means about becoming as a little child.
Yeah. You said a few times when you're talking, James, you said this is, I think, I can't remember the exact phrase, but like when the body of Christ lives like this, it will change the world, something like that. Now, of course, we think that, I mean, we want the body of Christ to be changed. We want the body of Christ to be transformed. And we kind of think that happens with the big crusades and the big meetings and everything else, but it actually happens very frustratingly one by one, doesn't it?
It does. You see, the great crusades and you know, the evangelistic ministry is absolutely vital. I mean, it's huge, but we've got to realize that's just bringing people in the door. The point of coming in the door is to become like Christ. And so with the ministry of evangelism is absolutely vital, fantastic. I mean, it's a huge ministry, but without the people going on to becoming like Jesus, you know, we often just become people of rote. You know, we read the Bible and just parrot it. Don't get into the mind that spoke it. That's the point, to get to understand why it was said and why, you know, what God thinks about to have said that. If you took the words that I spoke throughout my life and wrote them out, you know, not regarding my ones that maybe the Lord gave me, but just the things that I said in my life, you would not come to understand me. Those words, you know, what I like to eat for breakfast, things I've done, you know, all those sort of things, that doesn't actually get behind into the person that I am. And when we read the words of the Bible, we don't get to know and understand God himself through that generally. I mean, to a shallow level, yes, but not to a deeper level. And that's what is going to change the world. It's not going to be somebody parroting the Bible. It's going to be somebody who has the knowledge of God. You know, like Einstein gained something of the knowledge of God when he came up with his E=mc². He realized something that no man had ever known before, and he discovered, because God knew it, he discovered something God knew. And the things that these people have discovered have lifted them up into the eyes of the world, mm-hmm. right? When somebody comes with a knowledge of leading a country, like God would, when that knowledge comes, that will change the world.
Yeah.
When the knowledge of God covers everything chemical, every physics issue, God knows it all. He understands everything about everything. It's all in him. He created it. But when we come into the knowledge of leadership that God has, not so much, you know, I hesitate to say that because there's so many leadership principles and all these leadership things which come from the world, apply them into Christianity. That's not what I'm talking about. When we come into the wisdom of gentleness in leadership, mm-hmm. when we come into the wisdom of goodness in leadership, of peace in leadership, when countries come to understand the incredible value and wisdom of peace, which they don't seem to know at the moment, it's all about selling arms and making money and even starting wars to keep, you know, their countries affluent. Mm-hmm. When we come into the wisdom of God concerning peace in leadership of countries, we're going to begin to see the kingdom of God come. Mm-hmm. No one's got that wisdom yet. Nobody. Yeah. But God does. It's in him. And so as we begin to get the mind of God in the church, the world will begin to see that in us and they'll begin to assimilate it and it will change the world mm-hmm. in that area. You know, in capitalism, we've basically got greed runs the world. You know, I know some principles of sales, you either get people to become afraid of the future and so they'll buy something, or you'll get somebody, you motivate greed in somebody's heart. You know, you're going to sell them a new Mercedes, one of the lines, you know, how would it feel to have this parked in your driveway tonight when you go home and your neighbors see that you drive this Mercedes? You know? It appealed to greed, appeal to need or greed. Mm-hmm. But when we change, when we see the wisdom of giving, above the wisdom of getting. Because obviously the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. We don't understand what God really means by that in little ways.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really understand what that means on a national level.
Yeah.
When we begin to understand what that means and begin to see the wisdom of it, because you see, you won't do anything unless you see the wisdom of it.
Mm.
When we see the wisdom of that at a national level, we'll begin to see love flowing between countries.
Wow. Yes.
And the kingdom of God will begin to come. See, seeing the mind of God is the point.
Yeah.
Seeing the way he thinks.
Wow. But I love what you said about just the, you know, the character of God, right? The personality of God, the relationship, because it seems like so many people are trying to think the thoughts of God, but they're bypassing his very nature, right? They're trying to manage that. And of course, you know, things that you speak quite a bit about in the past, and about weakness and dependence and trust, and those, they're aspects of relationship, right? With the personality of God.
Yeah.
And there's no get out of jail free card, or, you know, don't, you know, where you can bypass those things. That is the way, right? To into this place.
It's the only way, because, you know, the wisdom, if you like, that God has created, in a sense, his personality. Because he sees and knows. Like, for example, you know, you can see someone in the street and think a negative thought about maybe the way they are presenting themselves. But if that's your daughter, they might be presenting themselves in exactly the same way, but you have a whole different heart towards them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll never think the negative thoughts about someone that you know and understand that you can about a complete stranger who's presenting themselves exactly the same way. And it's out of our knowledge of the person that changes, and we have a compassionate view, or we have a judgmental view.
Mm-hmm.
So you can never understand the wisdom of gentleness unless you have, no preconceived ideas or about people, or negative thoughts about people. It's got to be, you've got to have love for people before you can understand.
Mm.
So love is vital to us understanding the wisdom of love.
Mm.
Yeah. Now, how can you understand the wisdom of love if you hate everybody?
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Whew.
So I just feel like a big door is blown off the storage shed, and suddenly there's all this stuff inside that I never even dreamed was available.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you think that in Corinthians, where Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the thoughts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit," is that?
I think Paul was understanding this, you know, when he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." I think he knows very clearly, I think like Jesus thinks.
Mm.
You know, in some areas, he was seeing that. It's not just revelation into the word, but he was actually getting into the thinking, the way God thinks, to say that.
Yeah.
So we knew that. I mean, there's nothing new. We can never discover anything that's not scriptural. It's not in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. It's there, seed form, but we miss it until we're ready to see it. And so the mind of Christ, just consider this. There's a man named Tom Marshall years ago. He said something to us at a conference. I'll never forget it. He said, I've forgotten where I'm going with that. I'll come back in a minute. Don't know if that happens to you. It happens to me sometimes when I'm over 70. The worst thing is when it happens in front of lots of people. But it's completely gone.
Okay.
We'll have to do something again in the future to get that back.
I didn't get that.
No, Siri didn't get it either.
So with this... go ahead.
No.
I was just going to say, because it seems to, you know, when I hear this, it just feels like there's this potential for this expansion in a realm that it's almost like it we haven't thought is even possible. And yeah. So, and what do we do with that? Like how...
You can't do much with it until you come to a place where you have a capacity to believe it.
Oh,
wow.
It's kind of like it has to sit on your shelf.
Yeah.
But I tell you, when it's sitting on your shelf, it'll bug you. You'll be thinking, I want to get to grips with that.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it draws you on. You know, as it's, you know, just talking about Tom Marshall again, there were people in my life and in our lives, all of us, who say things and we think, I don't really understand that, but there's something there.
Yes.
You know, and those things are like a light on the horizon, you know, or a distant hill that you know there's a great view from the top, but you can't quite get there yet. Mm-hmm. They draw you on deeper.
Yeah.
And so that's all you can do is just hold it there in a shelf in your mind until you have a capacity to climb that mountain.
Yeah. Mm. Yes.
Wow. But I guess I think I wasn't supposed to say that, so that's okay.
Mm. Yeah. Well, it's almost like the things that the Lord is revealing to you, it seems once you are able to begin to see something, right, then faith builds up, right, that it could be possible, right, and that maybe might be the seeds. Would that be?
Yeah, well,
right, it germinates.
I now can see what the kingdom of God is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
Wow,
that's at least in this portion. I mean, I don't know. There's no doubt more, but I can see how the coming of Jesus is going to affect the world and what the kingdom of God will be.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. I feel a little bit like Martin Luther King, you know, I've been to the mountaintop.
Yes. And we're going with you, James. Wow. So, James, we would just love it if you could pray for us before we finish. I just feel like you've broadened our vision, our vista, our view. And I guess that little illustration you just shared a minute ago, it's like when you see something, it bugs you. And I know tonight I've seen some things and I know they will bug me.
Yeah.
And I guess that's going to be the same for, we've got about 125, 130 people on live with us at the moment. And I guess many, many of them are feeling they've seen something. They've just begun to. And I guess I want it to go on bugging us so that it comes off the shelf and gets in us. So do you feel, could you just pray for us, James, as we finish?
Yeah, let me just say that. There's nothing anyone has to do.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
This is just showing the pathway ahead.
Yeah.
And the Lord leads us on this pathway. We don't have to do anything except just walk on.
Mm.
The light is glowing. It's going to increase its glow. It's not our plan. We don't have to make it happen. You know, everything that God ever promises to us, he fulfills it himself.
Mm-hmm.
Anything he ever asks of us, he does it in us.
Mm-hmm.
Our part is to believe. And as we believe, we get caught up in what he's doing and in his energy, and he can do it. So the call on our life is to believe in the one that he sent. That's the only thing he's told us to do. So don't begin to think, you know, we've got to make the kingdom of God come. We've got to think like God thinks. No. He is on the job. He shows up.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Yeah. Father, we just want to thank you for all that you are to us and for the doors that you have opened up in front of us and for the energy that you've put under our feet to walk through those doors. Father, we thank you that you have everything in control. You know exactly what's going on. Your program cannot be hindered. It cannot be slowed down. It cannot be stopped. And Father, we thank you that you've caused us just to walk out into the river above our waist until we are swept away in a tide that we have no control over and we relinquish all control. We thank you that you are carrying us, the body of Christ, your Son. You are carrying us on and on and on into your heart and into your mind and into you until all things will be restored as one. Thank you, Father. You are a good Father, and we simply trust you and believe in you. Thank you that we can walk with you day by day. Father, help us to put aside all the stuff of the world, all of the busyness and the things that keep pressing upon our minds and our hearts, and to find a place of stillness where we can be with you, and that stillness can prevail in our hearts until it's there all the time. Thank you, Father, you are a good Father to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to show us the pathway ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Thank you. Amen.
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 Wow.
Well, thank you, James. That is certainly some. You've given us some things to really chew on and ponder. That is just, I would say my mind is blown, but I guess that is a good thing.
Get used to it.
Yeah. Yes. Wow. Thank you, James. We've just, yeah.
Yes.
I mean, I can see the comments that have been coming in as you've been speaking, and I think a lot of people are just very, very grateful and appreciative. They've, you know, you've sown a seed that, is going to spark something. So thank you. We've really just appreciated having you with us today.
Well, thanks for having me with you guys today. It's been something that I've been wondering when it might happen. but I feel like this is just appropriate. So very good.
Yeah, well, we needed 10 years to practice before we could...